Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
I want to just begin by talking about the fact that Christmas is an incredible time of the year. And from special gifts to special candy to special programs and music and lights and shows and sales and clothes, there's something at Christmas for just about everyone. But as we think like that, we also have to recognize that truly Christmas was born and begotten for everyone. Some of the holiday, as you and I both know, is driven by myth. Some of it's driven by marketing, than the actual events that Scripture records. And tonight I want to take just a few moments to look at the virgin birth of Christ and separate some of the myrrh from the myth. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew's account. In just a moment, we're going to start at Matthew chapter 1. But before we get to Matthew chapter 1 and read, I want to ask a couple of different questions of you. And again, it's along the lines of separating some of the myth from the myrrh. So here's one of the questions. How did Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem? Was it A, by colt, B, Mary rode a donkey and Joseph walked, C, by wagon, or D, who knows? B, Mary rode a donkey and Joseph walked. How many of you know that's the correct answer? That is incorrect. That has come as a result of our culture. The correct answer is D. Who really knows? How about this? A manger is A, a stable, B, a feeding trough, C, a wooden table, or D, a barn. It's a feeding trough. Sounds like dinner for some of us tonight. The next question I want to ask you is, which animals does the Bible say were housed in the stable? Your first answer to choose from, was it cows, donkeys, and sheep? Sounds good. Was it lions, tigers, and bears? Might be the Wizard of Oz. Was it goats, sheep, cows? Or was it D, the Bible doesn't really say? Some are saying C, goats, sheep, and cows. Do I have anybody for an A, cows, donkeys, and sheep? Or how many of you now know you're not going to answer no matter what I say because you're not sure? The irony of all this is we see so many Christmas plays and the way that we interpret the plays that sometimes that's how we interpret the actual event. But the truth is the Bible doesn't really say which animals were there. From what area were the three kings that visited Jesus? Were they A, from the west, B, from the east, C, from the Orient, or none of the above, D? None of the above? Do we have any from the West? East? The East? The Orient? Okay? Your answer there is, the Bible doesn't say. The song may say, but the Bible doesn't. Okay? What sign were the shepherds told to look for? Again, what sign were the shepherds told to look for by the angel? Was it A lion and a sheep together in peace? Was it an angel with a star on the top? Was it C, a star over Bethlehem, or D, none of the above? I have a star here. How many star? Okay. How many lion and sheep together in peace? How many with a tree with a star on the top? If you guessed none of the above, then you knew the answer because that's correct. How about this one? What is frankincense? Not like the play talked about Sunday night, Frankenstein, but what is frankincense? Is it a form of gold? Is it an incense from a tree? Is it a jewel? Or is it none of the above? None of the above? How many of you would say it's incense from a tree? You are correct. What is myrrh? Now, how many of you had no idea what myrrh is? Because I used to not. I was a little embarrassed when I was in Bible school and we talked about myrrh and I had to go and look it up because I didn't really know. But here you go. Is it a musical instrument? Maybe the way some of us would play it is, but is it a spice used for burial? Yes. And you're correct. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Was there one, two, three, or the Bible doesn't say? The Bible doesn't say. What does the term wise men most likely refer to? Lawyers, priests, pastors, stargazers. Stargazers. The wise men met Jesus in a manger, a castle, a stable, or a house. Correct. Who told Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem? An angel, Caesar Augustus, Herod? No one told them to go. It was Caesar. How about this? The child Jesus went to Egypt to meet Pharaoh. Because Joseph was told in a dream to take him? Joseph did not take Jesus to Egypt, or D, none of the above. The dream. Because Joseph was told in a dream. Now, this last one is probably the most heartbreaking for me at one point in my life, and you'll understand it in just a minute. According to the Bible, the little drummer boy met Jesus, A, when Jesus was in the manger, B, at the house, C, when Jesus was about 2 years old, or D, none of the above. Was it just me, or were you like 8 or 9 years old before someone told you the little drummer boy wasn't in the Bible? It crushed me. I can remember it. That was my favorite song, and somebody would play it, and I'd just raise my hands and just cry. And me and that drummer boy had a connection, and little did I know, he was myth. So there you have it. The record of the virgin birth is found in two different New Testament books. We're going to look at the both accounts. The first account is in Matthew chapter 1. And this is given from Joseph's view. It includes the appearance of the angel to Joseph and Joseph's meditations in regard to the matter. Now, the Matthew account also includes the events of Jesus' infancy, the visit of the wise men with their gifts, which many have attributed to why in this day and time we give each other gifts, and it also in the book of Matthew includes their flight into Egypt. Now, one theologian suggests that Matthew's account of the birth and the infancy of Christ might well have been derived by Matthew directly from the personal testimony of Joseph. So he believes that Matthew may have very well had a personal experience and heard personally for himself the testimony of Joseph's account, and from that, he wrote what we're about to look at. In just a minute, we'll go to Luke's account. This comes from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. In Luke's account, the difference is that it doesn't come from Joseph's perspective, but now it comes from Mary's perspective. Luke includes in his perspective the annunciation of the angel to her. He also talks about the circumstances of John the Baptist in the home of Mary's cousin, whose name is Elizabeth. In the book of Luke, it talks about the visit of the humble shepherds and the little drummer boy. It also includes, and how many of you know, I just threw that in to see if you're listening. Okay. Now, this particular account in Luke talks about Mary's own meditation, where she, in chapter 2 and verse 19, it says she treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. I mean, we have to really think about what she treasured, what she was chosen for. I'm not sure if you grew up in a home like I did, but there would be a whole lot my parents would have a difficult time treasuring if I came and told them my girlfriend was a virgin, but she was pregnant. It would be hard for my parents to treasure that. And I'll bet it would be hard if your kids came home tonight and said, well, we've got some good news and we've got some bad news. And you said, well, let's start with the bad news. And it was your daughter who said, I'm still a virgin, but I'm pregnant. That's the bad news. But the good news is I'll be carrying Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you put it into the context of that, you recognize this must have been something to treasure, something to ponder, something to really think through. Now, the same theologian who thought that perhaps Matthew's account came from the personal testimony of Joseph, he writes and he says that he believes that the entire record of Jesus' birth and infancy may have been learned directly from the lips of Mary herself. That she may have very well been one of the eyewitnesses to which Luke refers to in the first two verses of Luke, where he writes and says, insomuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So with that as our introduction, with that as our backdrop, let's look at the virgin birth through the eyes of Joseph. I'm going to ask Casey, if she would, just to stand and kind of turn and at an angle, begin reading Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18, and if you would, Read through verse 25. I want you to think for just a minute. We're going to ask the guys to get involved just a little bit here in just a moment. But what must he have felt? What must he have endured, walked through? What did he have to face? What did he fear? Because they lived in a certain kind of culture. And if you notice in this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 22 that all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. You have to understand that by the time we arrive at the book of Matthew, the fulfillment of the Old Testament has begun. And this writer is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this writer has this wonderful opportunity to look back on the prophets. Over 700 years prior to this, Isaiah had written and spoken of this Messiah. Said this Messiah would be called Wonderful. Said this Messiah would be called Counselor. He would be called the Prince of Peace. That this Messiah would fulfill the letter of the law, that the entire law would be fulfilled. So what you have to understand is every word, every sentence in this passage of Scripture is beginning the fulfillment of what has been written for some time. And so here we are in the precipice of this man's life when he comes home one afternoon from work and he asks his girlfriend, his fiance, "How was your day?" And she looks at him and she said, "It's wonderful." And he finds out that he's a father for the first time. How many of you dads remember the first time your wife told you, "You're going to be a dad"? I'd been gone into Mexico building a church, came home, opened the front door, and there on what used to be this like bike we used to ride to get in shape, but now we use to hang dry clothes and store things, were these balloons that said, "Happy Father's Day. Congratulations." And I walked in the door and I didn't get it. I just kind of walked and I kind of looked at it and kept on going. And my wife's like, "Baby, I want you to look at the balloons." I'm like, "Okay." I still didn't get it. We were running out of magic fast. How many of you women know that? Well, by the time I finally realized it, I mean, I was just astonished. I was just amazed. I felt like I was the first man ever in the history of the world to become a dad. That's how it hit me. That was a great thing. Now, let's as guys talk about what he must have felt and feared and faced the moment he found out his virgin fiance was pregnant. And not just pregnant with anyone's baby, pregnant with the holy baby, the Son of God, the child of God. What would you feel? What would you think? You can answer this question. Ready, set, go. Guys, let's hear from you. I'd have been asking some questions of the first lady. Yeah. Think so. What would be other things?
How is my donkey going to carry a fat lady?
We got the drummer boy, we got to pack him and his drums and his drumsticks. Got to get the star to go on top of the tree. Yeah. Someone else. As a fellow, what would you face?
I've been thinking,
want to
get away.
Want to get away? Looking for Southwest Airlines flight out of town? Yes, sir.
You've been hitting that.
Yeah. Tom. I believe that it would be impossible to truly feel, but we can certainly imagine what he must have felt and must have faced. And I think there are times we're put in positions in our life where something is announced, something is said that just totally changes our entire world. And we are there left to find a faith that we may or may not have in the beginning of that word that's spoken. So here he is, he's just heard that. Now, as ladies, how would you have handled that moment? How would you have told them, hey, we have been to a revival this weekend, and man, I am home to give birth. How would you have handled that moment with your husband? Or excuse me, in this instance, with your fiance? I never saw that coming, thank you. Never would have guessed. Dan. I'm telling you, I would have needed more than one angel and more than one visitation. I'd been asking that angel to go talk to my parents, my pastor, my neighbors, and everyone else. So that's Joseph looking at it. Let's look at it through Mary's point of view. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1, and Shay's going to help us begin to read. Shay, when you get to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26... you'll begin to read through verse 38. If you would, stop when you get to the word virgin, because I want to see the Greek word here and what it means. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, please.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin.
Okay. This is a Greek word. This is going to be very important as we get to the latter part of tonight's teaching. This Greek word is different than the Hebrew word that we're going to see in just a moment that Isaiah uses. This Greek word for virgin is parthenos. And parthenos refers to a pure virgin who has never known a man. Never known a man and never experienced a marriage relationship. As you talk about the virgin birth, you have to recognize that different words are used in God's word to describe the virgin birth. And so, Shay, if you would, we'll let you read through verse 38.
To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said."
This is from Mary's perspective. Based on one theologian's recommendation or suggestion, it came as a personal testimony that she shared with the writer of the book of Luke. Well, let's talk a little bit, though, about Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? We know a lot about some of the things we've discussed with our Christmas quiz and some of the reading, but tell me a little bit about what you know about how long he lived, what was the purpose of his life. Tell me what you know about Jesus tonight. He never knew sin. Great start. I think we're going to begin our series on Jesus next Wednesday night, and so you'll not want to miss that. Somebody said in the back something about age 30. He didn't begin what? He was in his 30s when he started his ministry. Is that what I hear you saying? When he passed away. You said something close to that. 33? Okay. How many of you agree with that? He was 30 when he began his ministry or his formal public ministry. What was his first miracle? How'd you know that? What age was he when he died? What was his mother's name? What was his father's name? Who adopted him? Okay. All right. What else do you know about Jesus? Yes, ma'am. He had a sinless birth. Excellent. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. He was a Nazarene. He was what? Hey, I want to know why there's never a Spanish Jesus up here now. I'm telling you. I've had it. Yeah. He was a rabbi? His lineage wasn't pure. Yes. He had to die for us. Why did he have to die? Excuse me? He was the sacrifice. He didn't have to die. But he said he did have to die. He didn't have to die. I know what he's saying, but what are you saying? This concludes our audience participation part of the Dice teaching. The fight will take place out in the lobby when we're done here. He came. He willingly came to lay down his life for us. He shed his blood in seven different places. He rose from the dead. He was smarter than his teachers. He knew his mission before he was even born. Yes, ma'am. He was passionate. He was Jewish. Are you sure he wasn't Latin? Is that one of those Christmas myths? Yes, ma'am. His brothers rejected him. Absolutely. Even as he rejected the lady in the story Sunday morning because she was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. She was from the Syrophoenician area, and therefore the gospel really wasn't for her. Even as he said to her, I have not been sent to your house, I have been sent to the house of Israel, he knew her pain of rejection, because even in that moment as he was rejecting her, he was being rejected by the Jews. He was, as Isaiah wrote, the cornerstone that the builders rejected. They refused to use. They denied him. They discarded him. So this lady, and what's her name again? Mary, was, Scripture said she was favored, highly favored by the Lord, to give birth to whom? The Son of God. And his purpose was to live or to die? To die that we might live. Now, I think what's ironic is the favor of the Lord comes over her. And think about her 33 years of life with that child. We often pray, don't we, for the favor of the Lord. But do we realize sometimes what that means when we pray the favor of the Lord? I want you to talk about how he favored her. He favored her, yes, with the Messiah that now we serve. But did that culture truly embrace him and know his story? It's favor. That favor came from her, her virgin position. And yet she was put in a position that no virgin had ever been put before and would never be put again. That's favor. That child would live for 33 years. What do we know about most of those years? They were contentious. They were hard. They were difficult. He was misunderstood. That's favor. And after 33 years of living as the Lord's favored one, what happened to their child? He died. A young death. That's not supposed to happen to us. We're supposed to outlive our children. He's 33. As would any parent, they were wanting grandchildren. Favor. Is God's favor always easy? Is God's favor always the way that we put a human twist for our own selfish advantage and benefit? Or does God's favor cost us something? And I think sometimes you and I wrestle and struggle with misunderstanding what we ask for. We ask for it in one breath, and God uses his favor in another. Some of us tonight may have even said, Lord, favor us. And the Lord said, I will. This Christmas, I will favor you with something that others will reject. I will favor you with something that will cause you great pain. You will be questioned greatly. You will not be understood. It will seem as if your dream has died. It will seem as if your resource and your provision is what? Gone. She didn't know on Friday that Sunday was on its way. Carmen had not yet been born to write and sing that song. There's no champion. There's no watching the lamb. Some of us remember Carmen. Yeah, we're 125 years old, but we remember him. But my point again is, when God does something miraculous, he can bring out of the most unholy places a holy purpose. And yet many times you and I don't see the holy purpose at first. Sunday things probably changed a lot for her. And yet when her son rose from the grave to never die again, Scripture helps us see she didn't even recognize. I wonder what thing in your life has risen from the grave. You're still living in the pain of it seemingly having died. God favored you in one season. God prophesied and promised something into your life, and it seemed like it died. I wonder what thing lives today in your life, and it's Sunday, and you don't recognize it because it doesn't look like you were looking for it to look like. Did I confuse you yet? I wonder what thing is in your life, and it is Sunday morning, and it has risen from the dead. God has spoken life to it. It's among you, the living, and you're not dead yet. And by virtue of the fact that you are still here tonight, still in the game, not given over to sin, not given over to defeat, says that God can bring something holy out of that which is unholy. And any moment he wants to step down from heaven, put something in your earth, he can do it, and he can speak life to death. I'm just saying, man, when you think about what God did, and you think about this that he did in an unholy world, that he could look at something stained with the corruption and the pollution of this world, even though Scripture says she was a virgin, it does not mean she was sinless. But that he could look at something that you and I would look past, and he could use that something. Do you understand? There is something in your life you've looked past. You thought was useless. You thought it was common. You thought it was unnecessary and unneeded for the prayer you're praying for God to answer. But what you have to understand is not only have you looked past it, but the enemy has looked past it, because 2,000 years ago, the enemy looked past this young lady by the name of Mary, who was favored of the Lord, who was visited by an angel, who carried God incarnate in the womb of her being, and the enemy never saw her coming and never saw him coming out of her. I don't usually preach like this, but I just want to say tonight, it could be the very thing in your life that seems barren, that you've looked past, that you've forgotten about, that the enemy too has forgotten about, and he has looked past, that maybe tonight you're supposed to go back to and say, wait a minute, maybe there has been a blessing in our barrenness all along. Maybe in that something common, maybe in that something we thought was just nothing, maybe that's where God put his hand and placed the seed of his being. See, the idea of a miraculous virgin birth is not without its critics. Shay, let's go back and read chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll finish. We'll talk a little bit about the critics.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thanks, Shay. Appreciate you guys hitting the curve tonight, me just calling you up from the pulpit and asking you to read. I'll prepare you, because next I'm going to ask you to stand and confess a sin that we haven't already suspected. While the birth of Christ tends not to be the great conspicuous event open to public investigation, which his resurrection was, you have to understand that it was his virgin birth that is the only means whereby we can conceive that the eternal Son of God became full and completely man without, in any sense, ceasing to be God. Now, there are some critics, though, of this. The first is what's called a heathen myth. One of the theologians I looked at said it is frequently alleged that the record of the virgin birth is just like the many stories of supernatural birth in heaven mythology. On the contrary, he says, the heathen stories alleged to be parallel to the virgin birth are without exception stories. Stories of the cohabitation of a god with a human being, thus producing a half-god and half-man. And he simply says, the idea of virgin birth is never to be understood or found in heathenism. And he encourages us not to look there. One of the other critics is the conflict and the debate over the interpretation of what Isaiah meant in chapter 7. So go with us to Isaiah chapter 7. Because many Christian apologists use this passage of Scripture as a predictive prophecy to prove that the Bible makes supernatural predictions centuries in advance. This is written some 700 years before Christ is born. Now, critics follow the interpretation of many biblical scholars here in verse 16 in the context of Isaiah referring to the birth of his own child rather than to the birth of Jesus Christ. And they say, the critics do, that this is prophesying the fall of Samaria. Now, Isaiah writes in chapter 7 and verses 14 through 16, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child." That word virgin in the Hebrew is Alma, which is different than the one we just learned in the Greek. And this virgin will be a sign. She'll be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Now, in contemplating the critical view of the Isaiah text here, Christian apologist Norman Geisler writes and says, if so, this is not a prophecy about the virgin birth of Jesus, and so it has no apologetic value. We're talking about the critics of the virgin birth who do not believe it to be so. Now, there's some English translations of this word Alma that we need to look at too, because it says this, the texts which indicate that this word Alma can be translated as maiden or girl are found in six of the seven occurrences in the word. And the critics look at this and they say, well, the New American Standard Version of the Bible, when they write and use this word, the most literal of all translations translates this word in Genesis as maiden, In Exodus, it translates this word Alma as girl. In Psalms, it translates it as maidens. In Proverbs, it translates it as maid. And then in Solomon chapter 1 and verse 3, and again in Solomon chapter 6 and verse 8, they say that it means maidens. Then here, if that's the case, at Isaiah 7 and 14, this passage reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin or a Alma will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now the problem here is that they changed the translation and they believe it means young woman. And the immediate problem then that the critics see is that this passage, this word virgin, translated from the Hebrew word, does not mean virgin. It means, like I said, young woman. Young woman referring to a youthful spouse recently married and thus conveying the notion of an unspotted virgin. And they used to support this critique the fact that the James Moffat Bible, the Jewish Publication Society Bible, and the Korean Jerusalem Bible all agree that this word here in Isaiah refers to a young woman who's recently been married and therefore cannot be an unspotted virgin. They stand on this. Now, the Christian apologist Norman Geisler says in his magnum opus, which is called the Baker Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics, he says, "There is difficulty with the claim that Alma refers to someone who is married. Not once does the Old Testament use of Alma refer to a married person." So we kind of have to look at this and recognize this is what the critics say, but what we have to recognize is what God is saying. And so when we go back to Luke chapter 1, and this is where we're going to conclude tonight, we see, according to verse 35, that the angel answers her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And it's clear from the record of the virgin birth that Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man by the miracle of being begotten by the Holy Spirit. J. Oliver Buswell said, "I believe a proper translation of Luke 1 and 35 would be that the Holy Spirit will come to thee and the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Therefore, that which is born will be called holy. He is simply put the Son of God." He goes on and he says in Matthew 1 and 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost." In essence, Christ is said to have been begotten by the Holy Spirit. And when you go back to the Apostles' Creed, you'll see in the Apostles' Creed that the scriptural teaching of this is summarized in these words when it says, "Conceived by the Holy Ghost." Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost and he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, Buswell comes back and he says this. He says, "The virgin birth of Christ was a miracle wrought by the third person of the Trinity, whereby the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God himself, took to himself a human nature so that he became man. And when he became man, he never lacked being the Son of God." So tonight, each of us would need to recognize that this child, this sinless child, this Savior, this Messiah, he was begotten by the Holy Spirit. He was placed by the holy measure of God's hand in the womb of a young lady that Scripture calls a virgin. She was unspotted, untouched. And we have to understand that in a sense, Christ was begotten in the course of human history at a place and at a time. But that this begetting in a human place and human time was not the origin of his beginning. Because the pre-existence of Christ is consistently assumed throughout the entire Bible by all scholars. And so we have to understand as we conclude tonight that this is Scripture's way of saying that Christ was a twofold order of being. The Greek word sarx here refers to the being of him as flesh. And then the being, or the Greek word pneuma, refers to the understanding of him as spirit. So he was human flesh and God's Holy Spirit. And even the most primitive confessions are telling us this truth. It was in Philippians 2 and 11 that says, "Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And then in Romans 10 and 9 it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 2,000 years ago, he was beget by the Holy Spirit in her life. Now, when was that moment in your life when he beget, so to speak? When he overcame you, when he overshadowed you, and you became aware that there was a new beginning. There was a new birth in your heart and in your life. Where were you? What were you walking through? What unholy place and time were you in when suddenly God had his moment? And it was in a place and it was in a time that he beget the only begotten Son, the Son of God, in your heart and life. Because in that moment, your tongue was led to confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. And it was there in the unholy place and time in your life that something holy was born. And friend, what we celebrate in the holiday season is not of this world. And we must guard ourselves and not let the myths and the marketing steal from us the truth of Jesus Christ, who forever touched our lives and changed them. Heavenly Father, tonight we just take your word and we just hide your word in our heart. For we know that the enemy will battle us over the birth of Christ in it. And yet we know that you have begun something, you have beget something holy in us in the most unholy place and time in our life. It's your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, that third person working a miracle in us this Christmas season. And tonight, God, we just let you have your way in us. Tonight, we just come before you and choose to be joyful and choose to be triumphant. Right now, God, we ask for you to come into our heart fresh and new all over again. God, just like you visited 2,000 years ago through the life of a child named Jesus, God, you visit our hearts. You visit the manger in our hearts, and you make all things new. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before I say amen, if you're here tonight and possibly you've not really walked faithfully in your relationship with God, maybe you've known him, maybe you've invited him in to be your Savior, but maybe you've got away from him, then I want to give you this moment to renew your faith, to let him beget strength, to let him beget forgiveness, to let him beget peace in your life. Perhaps tonight you're going through a trial. Perhaps tonight you're hurting, and it seems like the star, so to speak, in your heart is not shining. I'm going to ask that this be that moment that you invite him to come in and turn the light on and to overshadow your darkness with that light and to release healing into you. Perhaps tonight you're in a third group of people and you just don't know the Lord as your personal Savior. You've never had that moment. You've never had him visit the manger of your heart. You've never listened to him forgive you of your sins. Well, this is that moment you're going to have a chance to ask him to forgive you of those sins. And so we're going to take the next 60 seconds to let each person, wherever they are, pray. If it's tonight, a prayer of rededication, this is your 60 seconds. If it's a prayer for help and a prayer for healing, this is your 60 seconds. If you don't know the Lord but you want to, it's very simple. This is your 60 seconds to just confess him as Jesus Christ in your life. To ask him to just come in, to cleanse you and to heal you and to forgive you of your sins. And to ask him to become your Savior. So for the next 60 seconds, beginning right now, we pray. And everybody prayed and said, thank you for being here tonight. Have a good week. We will see you Sunday. Don't forget to stop at the cafe to pick up your tickets for Saturday night's banquet.
Did you know it was a virgin versus an animal realm too?
I don't think so.
Mosquito.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.